Well, thank you all for coming out here tonight and celebrating Christmas Eve and the birth of our Savior with us. Would you pray with me as we get ready to hear the word of the Lord? Lord Jesus, we just thank you that we can come and sing to you and that, Lord, you give us your living and active word that speaks to us. And Lord, I just pray right now for every one of us here that we would clearly hear from you what you have for us. And in advance for that, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. Pastor Mark was talking about how familiarity breeds contempt, and this is true in every area of our life. Today, I have a 2-year-old daughter, and I was putting her down for a nap early. Normally, she goes down at 2 o'clock, but that wasn't going to work because our first service started at 3, so we tried to put her down at noon, and that wasn't working, and she's just learned how to get out of her crib, so Kim had put her down. Next thing I know, she's downstairs. So I'm known in my family as kind of the baby whisperer. We do well. We're tight. And so usually I can go in and kind of rock her, talk to her a little bit, tell her what's going to happen, and she goes right down. And so that's what I did, and I laid her down, and next thing I knew, I could hear pitter-patter of feet on the stairs, and there she was. So I'm like, man, what are we going to do? So I decided to sing her a lullaby. I'll spare you the song. But have you ever heard that song, Rock-a-bye Baby? You ever sang that song? I started singing her the song, and then I thought about the lyrics after I sang it to her. You know the lyrics of that song? Rock-a-bye baby on the treetops. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come cradle, baby, and all. Now, supposedly that's comforting for a kid. I never even thought about the words. I mean, I just sing them because that's what you do. I find it's very true when it comes to things about God, too. We hear the story over and over and over again that there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and lo, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, and on and on and on. And we've heard this, and Mary and Joseph end up in Bethlehem, and Mary, it comes time for her to deliver, so they deliver, but there was no room for them in the inn. You know, what that meant simply meant this. I mean, there weren't hotels in the first century, really. I mean, there were little places of inn, but why would they be looking in the inn? Hospitality was the number one value in the first century. Everybody that they know is going there to register. It means this, their family wanted nothing to do with them. Do you know why? Because she's an unwed, pregnant, teenage mom whose betrothed claims that the reason she's pregnant has nothing to do with him, but because the Holy Spirit put the baby in there. And the family has said, we ain't hanging out with you anymore. So here's the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, coming to the world, and he gets laid in a concrete manger that would be a trough for somebody to, for one of the animals to eat in. And here comes our Savior to the world. Now, here comes the question. So what? So what? Is Jesus really God? Did he really come? And if he really did, so what? That becomes the question for everybody. And so tonight I want to attempt to answer that question because I do believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son who put on flesh, who was fully God and fully man, who not only came to this world, but lived a perfect life, died on the cross in our place to demonstrate the love that he had for each one of us, and then rose victoriously from the dead, and he wants to offer life to everybody here. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a passage found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that talks about four of the attributes of God. There's many attributes of God, but four of them are listed here. And I want to read them to you, and then I want to talk about four attributes of God that were embodied in that baby in the manger and why that's important. I want to answer this tonight. So what? Because 750 years before Jesus was born, here's what the scripture said. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So what? So what? Jesus embodied all of those things. He was and is and will always be the Wonderful Counselor. You know what a Wonderful Counselor is? One of the English versions translates it, extraordinary strategist. It means this, all wisdom. That God always knows what to do at all times, in all places. How many here could use a little wisdom tonight? I mean, how many of you would see your life as like, man, I just wish I knew what to do here with my job. I wish I knew what to do here with my wife. I wish I knew what to do with my husband. I wish I knew what to do with my kids. I mean, where are we supposed to do next? I mean, all these questions. Here's what came in the manger. All wisdom. God with us. And isn't it true that all throughout biblical revelation, all throughout biblical history, we see how God is the extraordinary strategist? He has a way of doing things in a way that you and I would never ever choose to do them because he knows what's best. I mean, just think about this. God's people, Israel, they were in bondage for 400 years. They were in slavery for 400 years. They hated what they did. They cried out to the Lord all the time. And the Lord sent him Moses to be their deliverer, right? He rained down plagues on them, the final being the death of the firstborn of all their family before they departed and plundered all of Egypt. And so Israel's fired up and they start to take this journey to the promised land. But remember what happened? On the way to the promised land, Egypt decides, Pharaoh decides, wait. Wrong again. I'm going to go after them, and takes the most mighty army in the entire world after them. So Israel's just walking. They get to the Red Sea. They have nowhere to cross. They can't back up because here comes the strongest, most powerful army in the world. And what do people begin to do? They complain. They're just like me and you. And you know what they say? After 400 years of asking for God to deliver them, you know what they say? Oh, it would have been better if we would have died back in Egypt. Moses, why did you bring us out here? We're done. They're mad at Moses. They're mad at God because they don't see what God is trying to do. So Moses prays to the Lord. What's God tell Moses to do? Hey, just hold out your staff. That's my strategy. Hold out your staff. He just holds out his staff. Moses doesn't do anything. He just holds out his staff. He's obedient. What happens? The waters part. All of Israel walks through on dry ground. Then when Egypt comes to take them out, they get their armies in the water. And what happens? They're all flooded and they all die. And everybody's on the other side saying, praise God, we knew it all along. God's awesome, right? Why? Because he's the extraordinary strategist. But when we're in the middle of what God's doing, sometimes we don't know what he's doing. And that's why some of you come in here tonight and you're asking the question, hey, why is this going on in my life? And why don't I have the answer for this? And some of you like to call your friends, and some of you like to call your family, and some of you like to talk to your buddies and all these kind of things. But at the end of the day, God many times takes us to a place of such desperation that the only one that can really help us in those times is God himself. I mean, remember the extraordinary strategy about how to take out the walls of Jericho? Remember when Israel crossed over the Jordan River when they were going to go and conquer Jericho? Remember what the extraordinary strategy was? Remember what the wonderful counselor told them to do? Talk about the all-time worst battle plan ever in history. This would be it. Here's what I want you to do. Line up your armies every day, go to Jericho, and then just march around one time, and then go home and go to sleep. And do that for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to go march around the city 7 times. And here's the big battle plan. At the end of the seventh march, I want you to yell really, really loud and have your trumpet players blow their horns. And it will all go really well, trust me. Worst military tactic ever, right? I mean, who would want to go do that? When you're vulnerable, when you know anybody can line up on the wall and fire down at you and do all sorts of things, right? And what happens? They do exactly what God says and God shows up. See, here's the truth. When we get desperate enough and God gives us desperate enough circumstances where our friends don't help and our family doesn't help and our buddies can't help and nobody seems to know how to help us, God is all wisdom and God is with us. And when things get desperate enough, here's what God wants you to know. I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm here to help. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:25 that the wisest man is a fool to God, for God is wiser than any man's wisdom. God's stronger than any man's strength. God knows all things. God knows all things beginning from the end. Now, some of you may have questions for God. And can I just tell you that? When you come to church, it's okay to have questions for God. Because usually church is the last place you ask questions because you're taught not to ask questions at church. Or just to get simple answers, like, you know, the kid in Sunday school whose teacher asked him, hey, what do you get? What's that animal that when you run up in a tree, it's got a gray furry tail and it eats nuts and it's in a tree? And the kid's like, I don't know. It sounds like a squirrel, but I guess it's Jesus, right? I mean, that's how we come to church. And so we come with real life questions about real life problems and real life things that we need real life wisdom. And nobody seems to be able to help. And here's what God would say. I can help. I'm all wisdom. I know all things. But then it backs up the question and asks this. Then why would God do what he did? How come I lost a son or a daughter? How come I went through this tragedy? How come my parents died too soon? How come my life didn't turn out the way that I planned it? How come this happened? You know the Bible answers that question and gives you the answer for it? Isaiah 55:8, here's what God says in answer to that. Because my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In other words, God says, I know what I'm doing even though you can't see it. And a lot of things in this life I think are like a quilt. I don't quilt, but my grandma used to quilt. You know, you see the underside of that quilt and it's all just frays and strands of yarn and everything like that. But when you see the quilt come down and you see the top of it, what is it? It's just a beautiful masterpiece. We sit on this side of heaven asking what wisdom looks like. We sit here and like, oh man, I don't understand that. I don't understand why my friend that I was really close to died when I was 18. I don't know. It looks like a fray to me, but I know when it comes down on top and God's going to be like, I've had it all along. I know what I'm doing, God says, and I'm always right with you. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the extraordinary strategist. We can trust him because he has all wisdom. And if you get to a place in your life where you're desperate, God would tell you, when you're desperate enough, I'm right here. He's also called the mighty God. The mighty God is not just wisdom. Mighty God is what? It's power. God has all power. God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible gives revelation that everything we see, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, things visible, things invisible, God created all those things. They were created by him and what? For him. He holds all things. Now here's the question. Many of us, God engineers circumstances in our life sometimes where things are beyond our control. They're outside of our power. Who else is a control freak in here, likes things to go their way? Two of you? Okay, great. Who here struggles with lying, right? Right? So all of us are here, and you know we want things to go a certain way, and for most of us, we start living our lives, and it goes okay for a while for some of us, and we have a plan, and we have a strategy, and we go that way, and then somehow, somewhere in life, it doesn't go our way. Has anybody ever had that happen to them? It didn't go the way you thought it was gonna go? If that hasn't happened to you, I got good news for you. Just live longer. It will happen to you, right? God's all powerful over all those things. Because sometimes when we come to church, we bring our real life challenges and we bring our real life problems in our real life marriage or with our real life kids or with our real life parents or our real life job or our real life lack of funds or whatever our real life thing is. And here's what God would say. When you're desperate enough, I'm right there for you and I'm all powerful. That's who he is. That's who's in the manger. God with us. God has all power, all authority. There's a story in the Bible in Mark chapter 5 of a woman, and this woman had a bleeding condition, a hemorrhaging condition for 12 years. What made it worse is not only did she have a physical problem, she had a social problem. She had no friends because in that day and age when you had that problem, you had to yell these words every time you came into town. Unclean! I'm unclean! Why? Because if the people didn't get away from her, they were considered ceremonially unclean too. And so she had no friends. She couldn't go around family members. She had to stay by herself. Not only that, she had a financial problem because the Bible says that she spent all that she had going to every doctor she could and no doctor could heal her. So she's got a health problem. Nobody can heal her. She's lost all her money. She doesn't have any friends. And here's what she began to think. I heard Jesus is coming by, and if I could just touch the hinge of his garment, I know that I can be healed. And amidst all the crowd crowding around her, Jesus could distinguish between a touch of faith and a bunch of people that were just touching her, right? Why? Because Jesus has all power. And this woman reached out in faith and came into the crowd and grabbed his robe and power went out from Jesus and she was healed. And Jesus asked the question, who touched me? And all his disciples were like, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. He's like, no, I want to know. And this woman came up kneeling, crying. And he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Why? Because when your circumstances get so desperate that it's beyond your control and power, here's what Jesus wants you to know. God's right here. He understands and he cares. He's the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He's powerful over all your circumstances. There's nothing you could tell God about your circumstances where God would start biting his fingernails and say, no way, I can't help with that one. That's too big for me. He couldn't do that. All your fears and all your anxieties you can bring to God. Why? Wonderful counselor, mighty God. What's about this one? He's the everlasting father. Now you say the word father in church and it stirs up a lot of different emotions for different people. For some it stirs up real strong relationship. For some it stirs up anger. For some it stirs up uncertainty, just not knowing what dad's gonna be like. That's why I love biblical revelation of who God is. I mean, Jesus loved to talk about his dad. I mean, everywhere he went, he was praying to his dad, talking to his dad. He said, I only do what I see my father doing. And one particular story in particular where he's talking to the religious leaders of the day, he started telling them what his dad was like. And he told a story, a parable about a man that had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my inheritance. Now for a young son to say that to his dad, here's what it would be like in the first century. It'd be like you going to your dad saying, hey, I know you're gonna leave me an inheritance. It's your job to do that. Thanks for working hard. And I know I don't get it until you're dead. I wish you were dead now, and I'd rather have the money than a relationship with you. So just give me what you owe me. I don't know how well that would go in your family. Most families it wouldn't go so well, but this father gave the son the money. Not long after that, his son got up, went to a far distant land where he squandered everything he had in wild living. Just messed up his life totally. It got so bad that even when that happened, there became a famine in the land. And so instead of getting to a place where he really needed help, he wasn't desperate enough yet. You know what happened to him? He went and hired himself out to feed pigs. Now, for a Jewish boy to feed pigs in the first century, pigs were considered unclean animals. You couldn't even go near a pig. Now he's feeding the pig, and the Bible says the pigs were even eating better than him. This guy's wishing he was a pig. And that's when he comes to his senses. And this young man decides, you know what, I'll go back to my dad, and here's what I'm going to tell my dad. Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a slave. Because he began to think, even the slaves in my father's house eat meals. I mean, I know I've screwed up the relationship with my dad. I know I've screwed up everything. But just maybe he'd let me be a slave for him. So what's he do? He gets up the courage to go to his dad. Now keep in mind what happened. The Bible says when his father saw him from a long distance away, he began to run to his son. Now for a Jewish father in the first century, they didn't run. It was undignified. He would have never seen his dad run in his life. Now think about it. Years earlier, what had he done? He'd taken everything, squandered everything, basically told his dad off. And the next scene he has with his dad, as he's coming home, is his dad in a dead sprint towards him. You know what he's not thinking? Oh, dad sees me and loves me. He's coming to give me a big hug, right? He's thinking his dad's going to kill him probably. But he still goes to his dad and says, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to become one of your sons. Just make me like one of your hired hands. He can't even get the speech out because his dad's too busy hugging him. Because when his dad saw him from a distance, the father's love he has for his son is to sprint towards him. And even though he just came out of all his manure and filth and dirt and pig slop, is to hug his son and love him. It tells me this, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God still loves you. If you're still breathing, God still loves you. If you're an adulterer, God still loves you. Okay? If you murdered somebody, God still loves you. If you're a drug user, God still loves you. If your marriage is on the tank, God still loves you. God loves everybody. That's who he is. He's a loving, loving, loving God. Isn't that awesome? And sometimes God engineers circumstances for us that are so desperate that we would have never chosen the path, because I'm sure that young son would have said to his father, never thought I'd end up here. Never, ever thought I'd be there. But when he went running back to the dad, guess what? The dad accepted him right where he was. He didn't give him a lecture. He didn't say, you better get right. He said, you're my boy. And here's what his dad said. Starts calling to his servants. He goes, kill the fatted calf. Bring a robe and put it on him. Put sandals on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Why? Because this son of mine was lost and he's now found. He was dead. He's now alive. And let's throw a party and celebrate. Son's just content. Hey, as long as I can get right with my dad, even if I'm a slave, I'm cool with that. That wasn't good enough for his dad. He's like, no, you come home as my son. You know what it tells me? When you get desperate enough to think that God doesn't love you enough and you come running back to him, it's not good enough for you to be God's slave or you to be God's second class citizen or for you to be God's whatever. You come running back to God, God's like, hey, you're my boy. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my beloved. I cherish you. You're welcome here. That's good news. That's the everlasting Father. And here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we'll all live forever in either heaven or hell, with God or without God. We'll be with God in heaven or without God in hell. He's the everlasting Father. We can enjoy God's love for us forever. That's who's in the manger. That's God with us. And when we get desperate enough to realize that, God's there. Because a lot of people come to church, especially those that come to church on Christmas, think that here's what it's like when they die. Maybe there's a heaven, maybe there's not. Maybe there's a hell, maybe there's not. But here's what I plan on doing. When I get to heaven, I'm just going to tell God that I'm a better person than most people. Or my good outweighs my bad. Or maybe God will be impressed by my denominational title. So I'll tell him I'm Methodist or Baptist or Lutheran or something like that. And then God's going to love me. That means nothing to God. God has a love for you. He wants relationship with you. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. But you know what else he is? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. We live in a world filled with anxiety. Anybody ever been anxious like in the last, year about something, right? I mean, our whole world is anxious, right? He's the Prince of Peace. He establishes peace. And peace comes first and foremost, not from having peace with everybody, because like every Miss America pageant queen, well, that's what she wants, right? She wants world peace. She'll tell you that, right? The reality is we're not going to have world peace until Jesus gets here, but what we can have is personal peace. Here's what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. In Romans 5 verse 1, the Bible says exactly what peace looks like. Here's what it says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for peace in your life, can I just tell you something? Look no further than Jesus. Now, you might say, well, I'm not really religious. You don't have to be. Well, I'm not perfect yet. You definitely don't have to be. It's only desperate people that need Jesus. It's only people that have anxiety that need peace. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call what? sinners to repentance. The only group of people Jesus came for, do you know who they are? Sinners. If you find yourself in that category, you're in good company. Harvest Bible Chapel exists to welcome sinners into the presence of God because that's what Jesus promised. So what we have in this manger is the wonderful counselor. We have the mighty God. We have the everlasting Father. We have the Prince of Peace all embodied in this baby who is going to grow into a man. And you know what his purpose in doing that was? To be with us. Do you know no other religious system in the world even comes close to a claim that their God came to them? Not one. When I was in seminary some years ago, we had to go check out different faiths or go to their services. And we called a guy ahead of time. We went to this Muslim mosque and watched how they worshiped. And they taught us what to do and how to take off our shoes and how to line up and what we're supposed to do. I just stood there. I mean, a bunch of people bowing to Allah. And me and my friend, we were just standing there like this the whole time. I didn't know what the world was going on, but we just stood there. And at the end of time, you know, people were super friendly to us and came and talked to us. And I started asking the guy that was in charge, and I don't know what his title was, cleric or whatever. I asked him, I said, well, what do Muslims believe about getting into heaven? He goes, well, it all just depends on what Allah thinks of you. I said, well, how do you know what Allah thinks of you? He goes, well, you don't until you get there. I'm like, aren't you scared? I'm like, what if you get there and Allah doesn't like who you are? He goes, that's just a chance we have to take. I'm like, well, what has Allah ever done for you? Have you ever seen him? You ever met him? Has he ever come here? Nope, we just have to trust Allah. So well, that's why I'm a Christian, because Jesus Christ is fully God and he came here. And he's not just a prophet. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And here's the truth. Do you know how you can experience all those things? Everything that Jesus Christ embodies, because the Bible says in Jesus, the full deity of God dwells. All the presence of God is in Christ. And what Romans 5:1 is teaching us is we can experience all those internally in our life by trusting in him as our Lord and Savior. Because as Jesus grew into a man, you need to understand something. He came for one reason and one reason only, to seek and save that which is lost. That's why he came. He came to die on the cross in our place. Why? Because when God looked out at the world, here's what he saw. He saw a dark and desperate world. Do you know why? Because sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, and then they reproduced sinlings, and on and on and on, and you caught the virus from the moment that you were conceived. That's why when you sinned your first sin, you were just demonstrating you caught the virus from your mom and dad. That's who you are. And God is perfect, and so make no mistake about it, the only people that have relationship with God are people that can be perfect. The only way you can get into heaven is to be perfect. And so the whole world stands condemned before God, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because what we couldn't do to get to God, God sent his son to do, to make a bridge so that we could get to him. So Jesus Christ came to lay down his life on a cross so that we who couldn't be perfect could watch the one who was perfect give his life, so that all of us who were imperfect could choose to follow God. Now here's the deal at Christmas. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. A gift is something that comes with no strings attached. I mean, if you have the habit of giving Christmas presents at this time of year, you don't usually put a price tag on them or send an invoice following your celebration. If you do, it's not a gift. It's something that you earn. See, the gift is Jesus, and he came. But it's not enough just to know the gift. I mean, if you leave all your presents under the tree tomorrow, they're not really your gifts. They become your gifts when you open them up and you experience them. And you say thank you for what you've been given, because you don't pay back a gift, right? So how do I receive the gift of Jesus? How do I open that up? Bible makes it really clear. You admit the fact that you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son who died for you and rose from the dead, and you confess him as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that the moment that you do, he comes to dwell in you. If you do it here in this room as I'm talking, Jesus Christ will become the Lord of your life. If you do it when you leave this building, Jesus Christ will become the Lord of your life. If you do it while you're driving down the road or taking a shower or you're in a meeting next week, whenever you call upon his name and say, that's me, I know I'm a sinner and I believe it's Jesus and I want Jesus to come in, that's when the full deity of God comes to dwell in you through his Holy Spirit. You say, Jeff, how do you know? I can tell you this, because I've experienced it. I've experienced it. How do you know? Because I've watched a lot of other people that have experienced it. And the only people that experience it are sinners that are desperate enough that need God at work, right? Because for some of us, we become our own wonderful counselor. I don't need anybody's help. We become our own mighty God. I don't need anybody else. I'm a man's man. I can blaze my own trail. Some of us don't need the everlasting Father. I'll find my love in my own way. If you don't have it from Jesus, you're going to find it somewhere. But I can tell you this, apart from Jesus, it'll never be lasting and it will never be fulfilling. And some of us try to find peace in a number of things that never bring us peace. Jesus came because he says, I'm the only place you can find it. Jesus came because he said, I'm the only one that has it. That's why all throughout the scriptures, like, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And the good news of the gospel is this. There's not one of you that has to stand before God and say, God, look at what I've done, and here's how good I am. Please, please, please let me in. The truth is, anybody in the world of any gender, of any race, of any economic background, of any stature, can call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm desperate for you, and I need to confess you to be my Lord. And when you do, Jesus comes to live with you, not only now, presently in your life, but forever and ever and ever. And that's why we at Harvest gather on Christmas Eve, to celebrate that truth, that Jesus Christ is not just one of many gods. He is the one and only God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he loves each and every one of you. And if you come here tonight and say, I don't think he could love someone like me, I can tell you by all authority of God's word, oh yes, he does, no matter what. And that's why we celebrate him. He is the light of the world. He called himself the light of the world, and he came into a dark world because the world's a dark place. But you know what? Light always triumphs over darkness, doesn't it? It doesn't matter. The darker it is, just a little light even shines brighter. And so the way that we wanted to end our service tonight is by singing a song, Silent Night, Holy Night. And you've all been given candles on your way in. Some of you have battery-operated ones. It was kind of cool in the first service because all the kids were flashing the whole time. I felt like I was like a rock star for the first service. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing that song tonight. I'm going to start as the only one that has a candle lit here in just a minute. And then we're going to have ushers come forward as well. You can come down now. And we're going to begin to light candles one at a time. Once your candle's lit, let the person next to you just kind of turn theirs and light it. We'll have plenty of time to have everybody light their candle. But here's what I want to encourage you. Before we sing this song, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just do it right now. You can do it right where you're sitting. Admit to him you're a sinner. Believe he died and rose for you. And give him your life. Okay? If you've done that, as the candles come by tonight and as you light them up, just be a reminder of two things. Number one, Jesus Christ is and always will be the light of the world. He came into this place for you. And if you've trusted in him, his light remains in you. And as this place gets lit up, remind each other of this. We are the light of the world. We're a city on a hill to tell the world about the amazing love that we have for God.